Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Our Father, we thank you today for your blessings, for the word that you have given us. And now, Father, I ask your blessing and your anointing, Father, upon me as I deliver the word today, the message that you have laid upon my heart. I give you praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. The first chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah starts off with these words, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. Let me read that again. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. Now the book of Isaiah and Isaiah the prophet lived roughly 700 years before the birth of Christ. So many things that Isaiah prophesies and speaks about in the 60 plus chapters in that book have to do with events that will be in the future, the distant future in many cases, far future. Yet, over the period of time, we have seen prophecy after prophecy given by this man of God come to pass. Isaiah is considered to be the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He's quoted at least 50 times in the New Testament. And he had a powerful message of both hope and judgment. Still carries true to his prophecies that are being fulfilled in our day and in the days to come. He carried out a consistent ministry even though there was little positive response from his listeners. And you look throughout biblical history when the man of God gave a message from God, especially if it concerns something that might include judgment or something that the hearers didn't want to hear, you don't get positive response. Isaiah was a great man of God. But in chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, reading from the first verse through the eighth verse, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood above the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Has God ever spoken to your heart, asked you to do something, and did you respond, Here am I, send me? Or did you say, Well, God, there's somebody else out there that's much more qualified than I am. Why don't you go speak to them? I'm afraid in today's modern age that many times God speaks to our heart. And instead of us saying, Here am I, send me, it's more like, Well, can't you find somebody else? You know, that's been throughout the Bible. Look at Moses. Moses standing before the burning bush. God says, I've got a plan and a project for you. You're going back to Egypt. You're going to lead my people out of bondage. And Moses says, Isn't there somebody better qualified than me to do this? I think most of us, maybe at some time in our life, God speaks to our hearts, and we question God if he's making the right choice. During Isaiah's lifetime, many of his prophecies would not happen in his lifetime. Some of them would be hundreds and even thousands of years in the future. Isaiah foretold the coming of Messiah, the peaceful prince and the ruler of God's kingdom, and you can find that in Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 11, or chapter 9, 6 through 7. And he also depicted the Messiah as the suffering servant in chapter 53, verses 3 to 12. Yet, it was 700 years, give or take a few, before this prophecy was fulfilled. I sometimes wonder if maybe some people might have even called him a false prophet because of the time. But yet Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus ministered for 3 years or 3.5 years. He went to the cross. He was crucified, shed his blood for our sins. Just as Isaiah had prophesied. He was rejected shortly before his crucifixion. Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew 24, 1 through 2, and he said, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another, and thou shalt not, that shall not be thrown down. Jesus is now speaking of events that's going to take place in the future, not too distant future. But Isaiah had also alluded in his prophecy to some of these events taking place. 70 AD, the temple is destroyed. Not one stone is left standing upon another. The people are scattered throughout the known world, at least, and possibly even into what was then the unknown world. Some seemingly lost from the pages of history forever. But that's not God's plan. Yet time passes. The church age has begun with the happenings on the day of Pentecost. But yet some of Isaiah's prophecies have not yet been fulfilled. Some of his prophecies didn't get fulfilled until approximately 2,500 years after he gave them. Think about that. He prophesied of the coming of Messiah, and it took 700 years before his prophecy was fulfilled. But he made other prophecies that even we have not seen fulfilled yet today. But we're on the cusp. We're on the edge. We've got our hand on the doorknob, ready to turn the door to see those prophecies fulfilled. The Jewish people scattered, almost becoming a forgotten people. You know, when we went a number of years ago to Guyana to minister, we had heard of what was known as the forgotten people. That was the Amerindians, who were the indigenous people of that country, of that continent. The Amerindians, forgotten, unreached in many ways by the modern age. We had the privilege of visiting an Amerindian village, and we've had the privilege of helping to participate in ministry that's going to the Amerindian people, letting them know that God hasn't forgotten about them. He knows who they are. And it seemed like for hundreds of years, almost two centuries, the Jewish people are scattered. It seems like they're drifting into oblivion. Their language is no longer spoken. Many of the things that separated them out from the other people, hidden sometimes because of persecution. But Isaiah has prophesied that there will come a day when there will be that regathering, when there will be things take place that bring them back together. He calls some things by names, and I want to point this out as you read the Bible. King James Version in particular, there are things in there that may be a little hard to understand sometimes because the words didn't exist. In some cases, the meaning might have even been slightly different. Unknown. If you looked at something that we see today, say for instance it's a television, and you had lived, say 500 years ago, what would you have called it? I want to point that out because I believe God showed me something that Isaiah spoke about that we have overlooked because he called it by a different name. And we'll get to that in a moment. He calls some things by names he knew, because what he saw would not exist for over 2,000 years after he prophesied them. He spoke of events that are still in our future. Isaiah 66 verse 8 says, and I'm reading from the Tree of Life version, which was a newly translation from the original Hebrew. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. And I want to read this now from the King James Version. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Let's flash back to Isaiah's time in his day. Israel was a nation. They had a king. They were self-ruled. Yet he's speaking of a day when something is going to happen. There's going to be that regathering. There's going to be that event takes place that Israel, which it someday in the future, is going to be scattered. Yet there's going to be a day in his future that it will be regathered. Isaiah prophesied so many things about the rebirth of Israel as a nation. Yet for hundreds of years, close to 2,000 years, it didn't happen. Then in 1917, the Balfour Declaration, which was a public statement that was issued by the British government, which had kind of charge of that part of the world during that time, during the First World War era, announced support for the establishment of a national home for the Jewish people. Some Jewish people had slowly started to trickle back to the area. More began to come. Their language, Hebrew, no longer existed as a spoken language. Yet, toward the end of the 19th century and into the 20th century, it changed from being just a sacred language of Judaism to a spoken and written language that is used today in the daily life in Israel. There are many great classic languages of history that are no longer spoken. They've disappeared. None have been restored for daily use, except the Hebrew language. God must be getting ready to do something. Then in 1948, another one of Isaiah's prophecies begins to happen and come to pass. 1948, the State of Israel proclaimed on May 14th, 1948, 71 years ago at this point, in Tel Aviv, Chairman David Ben-Gurion proclaimed the State of Israel, establishing it the first Jewish state in 2,000 years. Think about that. A nation born in a day, just as Isaiah had prophesied. His prophecy came true. I mentioned just a few moments ago that there had been a slow trickle of Jewish people from various corners of the earth going back to what now was a land that no longer resembled the land of Bible days, but slowly going back. Isaiah said in chapter 60, verse 8, and I'm reading this from the New Living Translation, "What do I see flying like clouds to Israel, like doves to their nests?" Then in verse 9, "They are ships from the end of the earth, from lands that trust in me, led by the great ships of Tarshish. They are bringing the people of Israel home from far away, carrying their silver and gold. They will honor the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has filled you with splendor." As I was sitting in my living room, reading from the book of Isaiah a week or two ago, this caught my attention. What do I see flying like clouds? Then in verse 9, they are ships from the ends of the earth. And I begin to think about, he's prophesied the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. If this had been written in 1900, could anyone have envisioned the return of the people to Israel and the way it would happen? No. Some things didn't exist then. As I read this, flying like clouds, the word flying caught my attention there. Then the next verse, ships. First, they begin to return, some by land, many by ship. Then came a new marvelous invention, the airplane, which became described earlier in the 1900s, larger ones described as airships, flying in, taking people back. And today there are plane load after plane load of Jews who are coming back to the homeland, to the nation of Israel. This event that Isaiah prophesied approximately 2,700 years ago, happening right now. It happens almost on a daily basis. So after being spread throughout the world for nearly 2,000 years, and just 70 years after the rebirth of Israel as a nation, tens of thousands of Jews are returning to their homeland as prophesied in the Bible, prophesied as God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. It's happening. And from around the globe, Jews are making aliyah, are returning to their ancient holy land, fulfilling Bible prophecy that marks the beginning of the end times. They come from all over the world to a place many have never been, according to a CBN News report. Yet the Jewish people have longed to return to this land for thousands of years. There's been that ingrained desire, that God-installed, instilled desire to return to the land that God promised their forefathers. Isaiah promised, prophesied events that are still in our future. He prophesied, I believe, of the third temple in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 7, when he said, the flocks of Kedar will be given to you, and the rams of Nebooth will be brought for my altars. I will accept their offerings, and I will make my temple glorious. Now, between Isaiah and the time of Christ, the first temple had been destroyed. Second temple had been built and was present during the time of Jesus, 70 AD, the second temple destroyed. What else could it be but the yet-to-be-built third temple, which, my friend, according to all the information I receive, is ready to be built, just waiting for the time for construction to start. I have heard through some sources that it could be built in less than a year. The materials are ready. The supplies are ready. It's just a matter of time. It will happen. Other events that Isaiah talked about or referred to, events that are in our future, which will fulfill events that Isaiah spoke about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. An event, as I told somebody the other day, our hand is on the doorknob. That doorknob. The Bible speaks of a tribulation period that's going to come. You can read about it. The majority of the book of Revelation, starting with about the 4th, 5th chapter, speak of these events that take place in the tribulation period. A world gone crazy. A world that's demon-possessed. A world that's run by the devil. And folks, if you look around today, you can see it shaping up. I don't know how many people I see in authority across the globe that you can sense by their actions the demonic influence in their life. Tribulation time is coming, as the Bible says, will last for 7 years. Then there's going to be a period of time at the end of that 7 years when Jesus himself will return to the earth and set up his kingdom here on earth and begin what is called the millennial reign. Revelations 19, 11 through 21 speak of that, and I'm only going to read a portion of it. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. I want to stop just a second. Going back to the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Word, the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom here on planet Earth. And we as Christians, members of the family of God, joint heirs with Jesus, the Bible tells us, will rule and reign with him. So we have a 1,000-year millennial period where Jesus reigns and rules on earth. After the 1,000 years established is over, Revelations chapter 20, verses 1 through 2 tell us this, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So for 1,000 years, Satan is bound. But then we find there comes a time when he's loosed for a season. But going on forward in chapter 20, verse 11 now, there comes that final judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and on him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works, or to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Eternal separation from God. Now I know there are some that teach today that hell doesn't exist. There are some that teach it's only for a while, and then after you've done your punishment for a while, you just cease to exist. It appears that the current Pope is teaching something similar like that. But my friend, the Bible, the Word of God, says it exists, and it's for eternity. It is the second death, the second eternal separation from God. No second chance. Somebody asked the other day, why do you believe after a while you get a second chance? The Bible says there is no second chance. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This earth is going to go through a major renovation. It's going to be rebuilt. It's going to be new. All the things that are caused by sin are gone. Glorious and wonderful place for all of eternity. And God's throne will be established here on earth in what the Bible refers to as the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. God dwells with man here on planet Earth, the new heaven, the new earth, forever and forever. Let's go back to Isaiah again, chapter 60, verses 11 through 12. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring into thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be bought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. He goes on in verse 20, the sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Remember, Revelation talks about no more tears. Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 through 25. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighteth it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Isaiah prophesied events that are still at least 1,000 years in our future. And only God could have given him such insight, such ability to prophesy events that would be well over 3,000 years in his future. Think about it. We serve a magnificent God. We serve a God that loves us. We serve a God that cares about us. And we serve a God that wants us to dwell with him, be a part of his family for all eternity. Remember, hell was designed not for man, but for the devil and his angels. was not designed for human beings. God doesn't send you there. You send yourself there by not accepting Jesus Christ and the price that he paid on the cross of Calvary for your sins, the sin that is a part of the being of every human being that's born on planet Earth since the days of Adam and Eve. I don't care how good a person you are, how much you may have done to help humanity. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're lost. You're not going to see the magnificence that God has promised to those that are part of his family. And right now, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to do so. I invite you to come ask him to come into your heart, to cleanse you from sin. You could pray a prayer or something like this, but you have to mean it, and you have to act on it. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin, and I ask you to come into my heart today. Cover my sins with your blood that you shed for me on the cross of Calvary. Make me a child of God today, that I can dwell with you for all eternity. I ask it now in Jesus' name. And if you've done that today, let me be the first to welcome you into the family of God. And soon, we're all going to live with him for all eternity.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.